No nation can reject the revelation of God and ignore the truth of God and walk independently of God without inviting divine judgment. In the tribulation period, which is that seven-year period that will follow the translation of the church, nations will walk in disobedience. They will ignore the truth of God. They will shake their fists in the face of God and will defy God to do anything about it. And the prophet Ezekiel gives to us a divine judgment which God will pour out upon perhaps the most mighty, the most numerous nation that has existed upon the face of the earth, the strongest coalition of nations that will have existed on the earth. And God will move in such a singular and spectacular way so that all the world shall have evidence that God is God and beside Him there is no other. God controls not only the life of an individual so that we can say to a man, God has a plan for your life. God controls nations, and God uses nations, and nations can be bent to do His will. When the nation Israel in the Old Testament walked in disobedience against God, God raised up the Assyrian. And God used the Assyrian, as an instrument in His hands to chasten Israel. And then God turned through the prophets to the little kingdom of Judah and said to them, didn't you see what I did with Israel and how I used the Assyrians, that I am a God who is sovereign over nations? Now you obey me. And Judah refused to do it. So God reached out to the east and brought in the Babylonians. And the Babylonians became a scourge in the hand of God, by which God disciplined Judah. And the Babylonians carried Israel away, or Judah away into captivity in Babylon. After God had used the Babylonians, God raised up the Medo-Persians to punish the Babylonians for their contempt of God. God brought Alexander from Greece to overthrow the Medo-Persian Empire because they had become godless and defied God. And Alexander's empire crumbled and was taken over by the Roman Empire. You remember we saw this progression of nations in our study in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 last week. And at the end time, as we discovered from those in parallel passages in our previous study, the nations that originally emerged out of the old Roman Empire will be brought together in a voluntary confederacy. And that confederacy will be formed because of fear of a threat to their existence that arises to the north and the east. I don't know whether you have been doing any reading this week in the light of last week's study. I refrain from bringing Time and Newsweek to the pulpit tonight and to read from it. But if what I had to say last week about the federation of nations of Europe into one supranational group gives you any problem and you wonder if it will take place, you read these news magazines of this past week, because they have articles along that very line. This is something that is so thrilling to me, because while some people think of prophecy as something that is as dry and dead as dust, it's something that is living and unfolding before our eyes if we know the Scriptures and can read the current events in the light of our Scriptures. But at the end time, God is going to do for His people what He did for them of old. He is going to show that he is in sovereign authority over the nations, and he is going to bring a catastrophic destruction upon a vast portion of the earth's surface that will prove that God is God and beside him there is no other. And for our study tonight in Ezekiel 38 that has to do with Gog and Magog, I want you to turn to Ezekiel 36. For as is so often true in Scripture, if we jump right into the middle of things, we're going to miss that which has been given to us by way of preparation. And I want to read Ezekiel 36. And, verse 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify, or set apart, or magnify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now in verses 22 and 23, of Ezekiel 36, God said that he is going to work a work that will be so momentous that all of the nations will have a demonstration that God is God and beside him there is no other. In fact, God is going to do two things that will prove to the world that he is sovereign and that he is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. The first event is described in Ezekiel 36:24. I will take you. And remember, he is speaking of the nation Israel. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. That is Palestine. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. And in chapter 37, that gives us the interesting vision of the valley of dry bones. The prophet describes through that vision the restoration of the national life of Israel. During the tribulation period, Israel will be brought into the land, and their autonomy in the land will be recognized as the nations of Europe will guarantee Israel her rights in the land. And this coalition of nations that we considered last week will come to the aid of Israel, will promise Israel to be their help and support, their protection against any external invader. So the first great work that will demonstrate that God is faithful to his promises is the work of regathering Israel, establishing them in their land as an ally of the European Confederacy of Nations, or the United States of Europe. But we want to point your attention directly tonight to the second great event referred to in this section of prophecy, and that is God's program for Russia. May I say at the outset of our study this evening that God is preparing an instrument for judgment. He is preparing a nation for judgment so that when God judges that nation, all the rest of the nations of the face of the earth will have to recognize that this is not a natural phenomenon, but supernatural, that God is sovereign and that he is vindicating his holiness and righteousness and judgment. And all the nations will have to confess that God lives and God controls and that God is ruling in the affairs of man. May I also say here at the outset that the greater the power of Russia and the more dangerous the threat to world peace because of Russia, the nearer this nation is to their doom and destruction, the nearer the world is to beholding God's great object lesson to the world that He is God. If you were to go back into biblical history, you no doubt would conclude that the flood is the greatest evidence the world has had to this time that God is a God who will punish iniquity and will deliver the righteous. Nothing in subsequent history that compares with the flood judgment is an evidence that God is sovereign and controls all things. But I submit to you on the authority of this portion of the Word of God that God is preparing the world for a greater object lesson than the lesson that He gave through the flood. He is preparing a nation for judgment so that the rest of the nation shall know that God is God, and beside Him there is no other. In Ezekiel 38, verse 2, the prophet is told to set his face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee." Will you underline those last words that I read? In the middle of verse 3, "I am against thee." God is moving to demonstrate His sovereign authority in this nation, this coalition of nations called in verse 2, Gog, the land of Magog. Now, Gog is a land. Magog is the ruler in this land. So that in verse 2, we have both the land and the ruler of that land referred to. And just to mention Gog and Magog brings to the average individual today some concept of something dreadful and terrible. He doesn't know quite what, but a sense of awe is attached to this name, Gog and Magog, just as when we mention Armageddon. A person instinctively feels the flesh begin to crawl up and down his back. It's something terrible. He doesn't know quite what, but he knows that it is something awesome. And this reference to Ezekiel gives to us that awesome program of God in which God will judge a nation called Gog and Magog with a divine judgment as His object lesson to the world. Now, if you were to turn back to the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, you would see there a chapter that you probably have never read. I won't ask you how many have read it. Some of you would say it's in Genesis. Yes, I've read it, and put up your hands and you'd be lying. Because this is a long chapter full of nothing but unpronounceable names. And you started to read it and you couldn't pronounce them, so you skipped it and you started in chapter 11. And to your amazement, that was just about as bad, especially when you got in the middle of it, so you started off in chapter 12 where the story got a little bit more intelligible. But Genesis chapter 10 is a very important chapter, even though it is a long list of names. Because it helps us to identify this people about whom God is speaking in Ezekiel 38. You notice that chapter 10 of Genesis gives to us the descendants of Noah. You're familiar with the fact that Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and that's about as far as you can carry Noah's descendants. You're lost after that. But in verse 2, he records for us the sons of Noah through Japheth, or the grandsons, the lineage of Japheth. And in verse 2, you'll find names such as Gomer, Magog, Tubal, and Meshech. I've selected just some of the names mentioned there in verse 2, the names that occur in Ezekiel 38, because in Ezekiel 38, 2, you have Magog, Meshech, Tubal, and in verse 6, you have Gomer. Now, we find then that these peoples mentioned in Ezekiel 38 were Japhethites, descendants of Noah after the flood through Japheth. The students of ethnology and ancient history tell us that after the ark settled at Ararat in Asia Minor, or Armenia, or Turkey, the descendants of Shem came southward into the area we know as Canaan or Palestine, but the Japhethites went northward. They went beyond the Caspian and Black Seas, and they settled originally in that area that is now the southern portion of Russia. And from these men came families, and from these families came tribes. And the Japhethites were the peoples that populated or inhabited the plains of Central Europe, the area that we know today as Russia. If you were to look up Gog in any Hebrew lexicon, any standard Hebrew lexicon, they would tell you that Gog is the land that we know today as Russia. And there seems to be very little question concerning the ethnic group about which God is speaking here. And he is giving us a prophecy, not of events in Ezekiel's day, but events at the end time, after the church has been translated, but before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth to reign. Now we have another interesting feature in Ezekiel 38. We read in verse 15 that this people, known as Gog, the land of Magog, come into Palestine out of the north parts. The earth is divided geographically in its relationship to Palestine. Palestine is viewed as the center of the earth, and all of the points of the compass are determined by their relationship to Palestine. And here in verse 15, the prophet says that this nation that is coming against Palestine is going to come to them from the north parts, or from the north of Palestine. Now we have two identifying features here that help us. They do come from the north, but also they come from that area originally settled after the flood by the Japhethites, Magog and Meshech and Tubal and Gomer, or from the eastern and southern portion of Russia. Now, Ezekiel 38 describes for us the method by which God will give the world an object lesson of his invincible power. We have in this chapter a description of what happens when God turns against a nation. God will move them to invade another nation in war. Let me read several verses. Verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, and that refers to, in prophecy, to the tribulation period. In the tribulation period thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now you will notice he describes Palestine as being at rest, as being at peace, as being a nation that is brought back out of the nations. And as we have already referred to it, at the beginning of the tribulation period, the head of the United States of Europe will make a covenant with the Jews, guaranteeing them their rights in the land of Palestine. And the Jews who have been scattered will flock back into that land. They no longer fear their Arab neighbors. They no longer fear this northern power. For they say, the nations of Europe have come to our help, and they will guarantee us peace in the land. And Jerusalem and Palestine, verse 11, is like a land of unwalled villages to people that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. The Israeli today feels that he stands absolutely alone. While 10, 15 years ago he felt that the United States backed him and supported him, today he feels abandoned by the East and the West. He feels that he stands absolutely alone. And Israel bristles as an armed camp, awaiting invasion. They don't know from what direction. But when the head of the United States of Europe makes a federation with them, they will say, our warfare is accomplished. We have our land. We are now at rest. And they will pack all their weapons away, and they will dwell in peace. But at that time, God will move a nation against Israel. We read of it in verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many peoples with me. This coalition of nations will say, verse 11, I will go up to the land. And they go up, verse 12, to take a spoil and to take prey. Verse 15, thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding up on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. That's God speaking. See, God is setting this army in motion. God will give thee commands, and this nation will obey God's commands, and they will flock out of the north, down across the land, into Palestine. God said, I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen or the Gentile nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Now the prophet is describing here an invading army in terms of his own culture and society. To one of the prophet's day, the most invincible thing that the foot soldier knew anything about was an armed horse. For no man could stand against a horse. And when you described an army of approaching horsemen and chariots, you were speaking of that which was completely invincible, against which no man could stand. I personally do not believe that when Russia begins to move against Palestine in these last days about which the prophet prophesies, they will necessarily return to riding horses. But the prophet speaks of a future invasion in terms of his own day. And he describes an absolutely invincible invasion. And he intends to convey to us the fact that regardless of what weapons or what means of travel or transportation they use in that future day, this nation will come into Israel so invincible that there shall be no help. They cannot stand against them. But we find this interesting thing, that not only will Russia move against Palestine when the Lord gives the signal, but that a coalition of nations will be joined with Russia in this invasion. We read in verse 5, Persia and Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shields and helmets, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company, that is the nations that are assembled with thee, and be thou a guard, or literally, be thou a commander unto them. And in verses 4 through 7, the prophet says that not only will Russia move out of the north to invade Palestine with this invincible array, but they will have other nations join with them who are under their authority, and Russia will be the master or the commander over them. Now, who are they? He mentions some of them here. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, and Togarma. We know of the land of Persia, which would be modern Iran and Iraq, that section of the Middle East, one of the Arab countries. Ethiopia and Libya, in the Old Testament, sometimes refer to African Ethiopia and Libya. On other occasions, they refer to the area in which Moses fled out in the wilderness to the east of Egypt when he fled from the wrath of the Egyptians. And this seems to refer in this context not to African Ethiopia and Libya, but rather those Arab states that are in the or to the south and the southeast of the land of Palestine today. Gomer and Togarma seem to refer to some of the states around the Balkan seas or the Black and Caspian seas. These are differently identified. They may refer to some of the area of Russia itself or adjacent to Russia. And nations such as Turkey, often referred to under the name Togarma. What I feel in verses 5 and 6 is suggested is that when Russia begins to move against Palestine, Russia will have as her allies the Arab states of the Middle East. Now this to one from the West is disconcerting, for we would like to feel that all of our money and manpower and everything else poured into those countries in these last years since World War II would make them kindly disposed to us and we would win them over. But let's face it, that's money down a rat hole as far as prophecy is concerned. Don't expect to get any return on your taxes that have gone to support those countries. You'll never see it. Now, I think this is referred to again in Daniel, the 11th chapter, and that supports our interpretation here of the meaning of these names in Ezekiel 38. Before we read in Daniel 11:40, I want to go into this in more detail when soon we will be discussing with you the campaign of Armageddon. But in Daniel 11:40, we find that the final world war will be set off when the king of the south pushes against Palestine and the king of the north comes against him like a whirlwind. Now, I believe that Daniel 11:40 is describing the same invasion as Ezekiel 38. And Daniel says that the king of the north will have as his primary ally the king of the south. And if in the Old Testament you were to ask any Jew who is the king of the south, he would have had only one explanation, that is Egypt, because that's where they had spent so many hundred years of their early history. And Egypt was the power to the south. And when I put these two passages together, I believe that the prophets are telling us that after the Lord translates the church into glory, there will be a finalizing of movements that we can see among nations even today, that the Arab states of the Middle East will be brought under the influence of the king of the south, Egypt. And the king of the south, or the pan-Arab bloc, will enter into an alliance with the king of the north, that is Russia. And when God is ready to bring these nations into Palestine for judgment, so they can display the power and the wrath of God, that invasion will begin when the Pan-Arab bloc descends like a cloud on Palestine. And at the same time, the king of the north moves into Palestine and they destroy the land. I believe this destruction is described for us in the prophecy of Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 2, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all people of the earth be gathered together against it. Now when we go back and think of what we have been suggesting to you, may we summarize it this way, that after the church is translated out of this earth into glory, the head of the Western Confederacy of the United States of Europe will make an international agreement with Palestine guaranteeing their national rights in the land. And after that has gone on for a little over 3 years, God will give a signal that will bring the Arab states and the Russian armies into Palestine. Now, what will they come in for? Verse 12 of Ezekiel 38 tells us, they come in to take a spoil and to take prey. They come in to possess for themselves the wealth of the land. We know today that Russia has begun exploration for oil in Egypt. They are there drilling right now. They desperately need the wealth of the Arab states to support their economy, their military machine. And it is evidently this desire for the natural resources of the land that will bring the Arabs and the Russians as a unit into the land of Palestine. Now, how many men will come in at that time, we do not know. Chapter 39 and verse 2 suggests to us that this is a mighty and a vast invasion that beggars description. For God said, I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee. The vast majority of the military might of these nations will be committed to Palestine. They will descend on it like a locust plague. And when they invade that land with all of their armament, and with all of their men and materials of war, God will at that moment intervene to demonstrate to the world that He is a sovereign God. For God said in verse 21 of chapter 38, I will call for a sword against Russia and her allies throughout all my mountains. Verse 22, I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, what is God going to do? Well, you remember back to the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. God said to Abraham that he was going to wipe out the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that destruction of those wicked cities was an object lesson to the peoples living around Sodom and Gomorrah that had tasted of their sin, that He was God and He would judge sin. And how did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Why, he poured out hail and fire and brimstone upon those cities until they were so completely destroyed, man has absolutely no idea today where they were. They're hunting for them all over that part of the world. They're hunting for these cities, but they've never been able to find them. So total and complete was the destruction. But God did it, and he did it by raining fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, how is God going to demonstrate to all the world that he is God? Beside him, there is no other. He is going to do on this great army gathered in Palestine what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you notice what I read in verse 22? God said, I will plead against him with pestilence and blood and rain upon him and upon his bands, that is, all these nations federated with them, and overflowing rain and hailstones and fire and brimstone, and through this divine judgment, I will magnify myself and sanctify myself. Men can rain down weapons. Men can set off atomic blasts. But man can't control the elements. And God is going to bring about the destruction of this coalition of nations in such a way that no man will be able to take credit for it and say, I did it. All the world will know that he is God, because God's the only one that controls the fire and the hail and the rain. The only one that could bring such a judgment from heaven down upon the earth to destroy this army that has gathered there. This may well be, I firmly believe it is, the greatest concentration of military might that has ever been assembled at one place at one time. And while man stands in fear and awe of this military machine, to use the words of the psalmist, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And God will speak a word, and the heavens will pour out judgment and destruction. And all who behold this movement of the hand of God will be forced to confess that God has done this, that he is God. Need the only one who has any right to be worshipped. This judgment is so great that according to verse 9, it will take 7 years just to clean up the debris that has been left behind of the swords and spears and shields and bucklers. The debris that is left behind after God destroys this army takes 7 years just to clean up the debris. And further, according to verse 12, it will take 7 months for the house of Israel to bury the dead that are left behind so that they can cleanse the land. And the prophet says in verse 11, that people who are traveling up and down the Mediterranean will have to travel holding their noses because of the corruption that is brought through this divine judgment. You see, the world in its entirety is in unbelief. When the Lord appears in the clouds and summons believers to himself, not a single believer left on the earth after the rapture takes place. And the world is 100% anti-God. And God works the same miracle he worked on the Damascus Road in the life of Saul of Tarsus 144 times over. For Revelation 7 tells us that after the rapture, 144,000 from among the various tribes of Israel will be converted and they become God's witnesses. Now think of it, 144,000 against the multiplied millions. Or if the Lord tarries many years, it won't be multiplied millions, it'll be multiplied billions who were living on the face of the earth. 144,000 against those unnumbered hosts who are anti-God. How can men be reached with the good news that Christ died for their sins? For you know that at the end of the tribulation period, the same 7th chapter of Revelation tells us there will be multitudes from all kindreds and tongues and tribes and nations that washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, what's going to happen to make it possible for so many to be saved? You see, at the beginning of the tribulation period, there isn't a single believer on the earth. And yet, 7 years later, there will be multitudes that are innumerable who have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. All that in 7 years and without the benefit of a Dallas Seminary education. How are they going to get it done? You see, God is going to give the world an object lesson. God says, what I do for this with this nation is going to convince the world that I am God, and it is my firm conviction that the multitudes who at the end of the tribulation period have washed their robes and made them white were convinced by God's judgment on these Russian Arab armies that He is God, and that will give them an ear that is willing to listen to these witnesses that God sows all over the face of the earth. See, God said, I'm going to work a work so that all the nations will know that I am the Lord. Now, a great many people today are deeply, deeply concerned as they see affairs of nations, affairs of state, as they see the rise of Russia, now the rise of Red China. And it appears as though the world is just on the verge of being gobbled up by this great red dragon. And I confess to you, if all I had to read was Time and Newsweek or some of these other publications and magazines, I'd be scared to death too. Because there is no hope as we look at the world, see. Who can withstand such multiplied might? But the child of God who has been taught in the Word of God can rest confident and secure. I'm not ignorant of what is going on and of movements that develop all around us and even trends in our own nation toward this very thing. Not at all. But I do know that God has told us through the prophet Ezekiel that He's preparing an instrument. He's getting it all ready so that He can give an object lesson to the world of the greatness of His power so that men might be humbled to hear His message. And I believe that you and I are living in days when God is letting that nation get ripe for judgment. And before He brings judgment upon this nation to demonstrate His power, His wrath, His authority, God will call believers to Himself so that they are spared the awfulness of this decimation and this conflict. And every time I see a movement on the part of Russia toward the Arabs, or the response of the Arabs toward Russia, every time I see these Arabs turn further from the west and look to the north, I say to myself, yeah, they're just that much closer to destruction. And the stronger I see Russia become, the stronger I see Red China become, the weaker I see our nation become, I realize that we are nearer to this object lesson that God will give to the world than we were before. There is no antidote to care and concern and fear at international events apart from the Word of God. And I declare to you tonight in the authority of Scripture that God is absolutely sovereign. He is working all things according to His own will. He is preparing his own instrument, a nation and a coalition of nations, so that at the appointed time God can deal with them because of their godlessness and unbelief in such a marked way that multitudes will have to say, God is God, I have rebelled against him, and I must bow in contrition and confession before him and receive his salvation. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. May I say to you, if you should be here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, do you realize that you are just as much a rebel against God as the most atheistic communist that there is? Do you realize that you are just as much under divine judgment as a nation that forgets God? On the authority of this book, I say to you, the only way you can come to peace with God is to receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And tonight, as a minister of the gospel of Christ, I invite you to him. For God offers you forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. He offers you salvation and the glorious assurance of deliverance from the judgments that shall fall on this earth by taking you home to be with him before they begin to fall. Can you give me any reason why you shouldn't accept Christ when God offers him to you as a gift? Will you do that now? We pray, our Father, that God the Holy Spirit shall instruct us out of these scriptures so that we shall be able to trace the movement of the hand of God even in the affairs of nations. Give us a quiet confidence in believing the word that thou art working all things so as to glorify thyself. We anticipate the glory that shall belong to Christ when he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords, to remove all godless unbelievers and to reign on David's throne. Dismiss us now with the riches of thy grace and mercy and peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.